Good morning. Welcome, and especially to our visitors, welcome to you for being with us here this morning. So glad that you could be here to join with us in our worship. Thank you, Daniel, for leading those fine songs. It's so gratifying to see a young man like that develop his skills and talents and be of service to the Lord. I'll say a word or two about Archie and Barbara. They concur with James, great and wonderful servants of God, and always a privilege to be around them, to know them, and we'll miss having them here. Such thoughtful and studious students of the Bible, you know, just always good to know people who care about the truth. And when those soldiers of Christ move on to the reward, we have to redouble our efforts, don't we? Commit ourselves, close ranks, and push ahead. Because that's what the Lord expects and wants of us. We're here today to worship God, and that's what we've been doing. We've been remembering the Lord's death and taking the elements of the Lord's Supper. We've been singing these songs of praise, great songs, praise God. And the prayer that was prayed was just wonderful. And you know, we just have this great privilege of worshiping God. Great privilege. And in my sermons this month, I've talked about all of these elements, all of these acts that we engage in order to worship God. And I'm going to end this morning by talking about the contribution, about giving. But I remind you that the Lord wants us to be worshipers. Jesus himself, he said to the woman by the well in Samaria, the Lord is looking for worshipers, people who will worship him, who will honor him in spirit and in truth. And if you're going to honor God, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we strive to do, to take the truth of God's Word that teaches us about the right way, the correct way, the honorable way to worship God that truly honors Him. And to do that with all our heart. It's what we're striving to do. And this morning I want to talk about giving. Now some people have kind of gotten the idea that the contribution that we take up, the giving that we do, is not really an act of worship, and they take issue with that description, act of worship. Well, I think after we look at some passages today, I think you'll come to understand and come to see that it's exactly what it is. Certainly an act. And what is worship? Worship is when you express your devotion. You express your love for God. You honor Him. You make a sacrifice for Him. That's what worship is. It certainly is an act of worship. Now, I guess the mechanics of how it's done, whether it must be done, you know, between a song and or the Lord's Supper and the sermon, or you know, there's no teaching in the New Testament that talks about the actual mechanics of how the collection is taken up. But it certainly is talked about as something that Christians do in order to honor God. Specifically mentions the first day of the week, and we'll talk about it. But I think it's perfectly appropriate to include the act of giving, the contribution, in this list of other things that we do. The contribution, as we refer to it, is something the Lord commands us to do. He commands us to give as part of our common service. Now, we're to be charitable and giving and generous people generally in our life. We see a need that we ourselves personally can meet, a want in someone's life, someone that we know, or even a stranger, or anybody, you know. As Christians, we are to be generous and giving people. But what we're talking about here this morning is the common effort that we engage in because we are a church, an assembly. We are a gathering of the Lord's people in this place. We've come together to serve the Lord in this community. And as a common effort, one of the things the Lord commands us to do is to give as part of that common effort. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We've looked at this passage all during this series as sort of the basis upon which we as a congregation, a church, engage in worship. And this is a description of worship in the early days of the church in Jerusalem, the very early days in the church of Jerusalem. And it says that they were continually, Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, you'll notice that one of the things it says they were continually devoting themselves to was fellowship. Now, sometimes we get an idea about what a word means, and for a lot of people, fellowship means having a potluck or something like that. And that is a sort of fellowship, a kind of fellowship. Because the word fellowship simply means sharing. Koinonia is the term, the Greek word koinonia, and it simply means sharing. But in this context, I would argue that it specifically means contributing. Because that's exactly how the word is often used in the New Testament, in talking about the concrete, material, monetary even, support of other Christians, helping them, sharing in that regard. And in fact, this very same word is used that way in other places in the New Testament, such as Romans 15 and verse 26, where Paul writes to the Romans, talking about how great was the generosity of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. He says they were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. And that word contribution is exactly the same word, koinonia. And so when we read in Acts 2:42 that they were continually devoting themselves to koinonia, I would argue that that's talking about the giving of the funds, because that's exactly in the context what it goes on to talk about in Acts 2 and verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. That's the fellowship we're talking about here. That's one of the things that the Christians in Jerusalem were doing as part of their worship, their honoring of God, their devotion to God. They were contributing to the needs of the other saints. Again, in verse 34 of Acts 4:34. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. We're talking about money. We're talking about bringing the money, and putting it into a common treasury, if you will. Some people object to that word. I don't know what you would call it. It's a pooling of resources. You can pick whatever word you want that applies. But a pooling of resources. They would bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And then they would be distributed as each one had need. And as I said, you know, we have this specific, very specific instruction as Paul's writing to the churches about the taking up of these funds to contribute to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He writes a letter to the Corinthians who have decided as a congregation that they are going to participate in this work, that they themselves, the Corinthian brethren, the church in Corinth, is going to take up a collection and they're going to send it to the poor saints in Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem, to be distributed by the church in Jerusalem for the poor saints there. And Paul writes and instructs them about how to do that. And he says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, that's what it is. It's a collection. The pooling together of money. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Now, they were the ones who had decided, you know, all contributing is voluntary. We'll talk about that a little more in a moment. It's not compulsory, it's voluntary. But they had decided to do it. And Paul says, if you're going to do it, and you decided to do it, you should do what you decided to do, and this is the way that you need to do it. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Well, that seems pretty specific, doesn't it? The churches in Galatia, the church in Corinth, the church in Lake Jackson, old Angleton Road. This is what we ought to be doing too, you see. If we have decided as a congregation there are certain things we're going to support, whether it be an evangelist or some brethren over in Zimbabwe or a need to reach the community to provide facilities for the doing the work of the Lord in worship, we've decided that these are things that we're going to support. We're supposed to, but we've decided that as a congregation, these are things that we're going to do. Well, this is the way the Lord would instruct us to go about doing that. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, that's interesting, isn't it? Paul writes earlier in the Corinthian letter, and he says, you know, you guys are getting together regularly, and you're taking the Lord's Supper. And he talks in chapter 14, he talks about how their assembly, their regular assembly, where they have a prayer and they have a lesson and they have a song. Well, when were they doing that? Well, I would suggest to you that by the teaching of the New Testament, as we looked at in our sermon on the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, the brethren got together to break bread. Well, this is what he's talking about. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. Now, some people argue and they say, well, that's not talking about the church collection. That's just talking about saving your money. You know, just take some money and put it in a sock drawer or put it under your mattress. Well, the language could be read that way, I suppose. But one has to wonder why it would be necessary to do that on the first day of every week. What difference does it make which day you put your money in the sock drawer? What difference does that make? And we've already talked about, he's talking about a collection, right? We're talking about a collection here. We're not talking about everybody just kind of keeping it to themselves. We're talking about a collection. And these are directions about a collection. And he said, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. Now that put aside and saving, that could be in a sock drawer. It could be in the monies that the church is gathering together. And I would suggest to you the context is pretty explicit in that regard, because Paul says he wants them to do this so that no collections be made when I come. Now what do you suppose no collection means? Well, I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but I take that to mean that he wants the money collected already so that you don't have to do any collecting when he gets there. The money is already collected. Well, how's the money going to be collected? Well, he just told them how the money is going to be collected. On the first day of every week, collect the money. And that's the way that I read that passage. Now, I guess I could be wrong about that. But you know, it's very interesting. We've got some early references in church history to what the churches did. Here's one of them. This is by Justin Martyr. He was a Christian. He lived in the middle of the second century. Now, I don't quote this statement because it has authority. It's not scripture. It's an illustration. It's an illustration of what Christians did in the early days. And Justin Martyr describes a worship service of Christians. And he talks about, you know, in this same passage that's not quoted here, but in the same thing, he talks about the praying. He talks about the reading of the apostles' memoirs, as he refers to them. He talks about preaching. He talks about taking the Lord's Supper. And he talks about this. He says on the day called Sunday, and he goes on to say, and they who are well-to-do and willing is an important part of it, give what each thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and widows and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want. He goes on to describe that process. Now, I don't think I'm too out of line in understanding that what the practice of the early church was the very thing that I believe this passage describes, 1 Corinthians 16, taking up this collection. I think that's exactly what Paul is talking about in that passage. Why do we take up the money? Why is the contribution made? Well, the scriptures in the New Testament describe three things that the monies are used for. Aid for brethren is one of the primary things that are talked about. There are a lot of poor people in the church in the ancient world. It was a difficult period of time. And a lot of the people who came into the church were among the class and type of people who didn't have a lot. And the Christians who did have means would support and help the Christians who didn't have means to support themselves. And they would do that largely through the church, not just through the church. They'd do it as individuals. They'd do it privately. But they'd also do it this way. And all of these passages describe the process, helping brethren who are in need. But also the support of evangelism. There are several references in the New Testament to this act of churches taking funds that were collected from the brethren and helping to support preachers. And there's also the need that the church has in order to support the edification of the saints. The church is to gather. It is to make provision for gathering and for teaching. And that's what the church is supposed to support. These are the things that the church does with the money. But I would suggest to you that the giving of the funds is not simply a practical matter. It's not simply a matter of how are we going to do this or how are we going to do this. It is, in fact, an act of devotion. It is an act of love. And this is the part of the contribution that sometimes people forget about or they don't stress. You know, we always talk about the need. This needs to be funded and this needs to be funded. Well, what's the reality of why God has us to do it this way? Well, I want to suggest to you that this giving that we do is not simply a matter of practically taking care of responsibilities. It is an act of devotion. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." As he's describing these churches taking up these funds for the support of the poor saints in Jerusalem, he doesn't go on and on about how poor the saints are and how much they need the money and how he talks about the spirit and the generosity of the people who are making the contributions. He talks about the grace of God given them. Isn't that an interesting turn of phrase? I want to tell you about these Macedonians. This grace of God that they have. You see, the giving was a result of grace that they had received. They were filled with the grace of God, and they appreciated it. He talks about abundance of joy overflowed. They're happy to make the contribution. Well, you know, most people are a little reluctant to give up money, even if it's something for themselves. You know, it's hard to part with it. You know, you go through the grocery store, you get all that stuff you need, and you get to the counter, you add it all up. It's how much? Oh, man, I can't believe that. And you hand your card over. Here's something that the Macedonians, it filled them with joy. And And I can just imagine Paul's describing this based on experience. He was with these people. In fact, he's writing the letter of 2 Corinthians from Macedonia at the time that he wrote this. And so what was his experience? His experience was with people who were smiling, who were happy, who were handing these monies over, or who were one of their fellows who was going to go with Paul to make sure the money got there. You know, he was joining them, and they were happy. You know what that is? That's an act of love and devotion. In the wealth of their liberality. That's what we're talking about. That's what makes it an act of worship. Because like all other acts of worship that we talked about, whether it be the Lord's Supper or the singing of the songs or the praying of the prayers or even the hearing of God's Word that we talked about last week, it is something that we engage our hearts in, our spirits. It is worship in spirit and in truth. But it flows out. It flows out from you, the wealth of their liberality. He goes on to say here in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability," see, he was there, he testifies, he's an eyewitness, "I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging, fever of participation in the support of the saints." What eagerness, what joy, what earnestness that they were doing this with. And then he says this in verse 5. He says, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Don't you see what we're talking about? This being an act of worship. You give yourself to God. You care. You care about the things of God, the people of God. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, he says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, brethren, again, as I said earlier, you know, the contribution that we take up is absolutely 100% voluntary. Nobody tells you how much you have to give. No one is going to make you give anything. You have to determine that in your own heart, in your own mind. What resources do I have? What can I give? What do I want to give? The guys who hand the plates around, they're not looking to see how much you're giving. Now, they may be watching to see if you're going to grab a bunch of it, maybe. I don't know. But they're not trying to count. When the money is counted, I have no idea what you give. None. Now, there are a lot of denominations and churches where they make you fill out actual balance sheet of what you make and, you know, make sure that you're giving. Don't do that. That would not be in keeping with the instruction of this passage. Or they try to keep track of who's given and who hasn't given. We don't do that. The elders have no idea. Unless they happen to count money and see some checks or something, which they don't generally. The elders don't know who's giving what. They don't. That's between you and God. But it is between you and God. You see, they first gave themselves to the Lord, or as in this case, the Lord, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, when our kids are small, you know, one of the things that we do to kind of teach them the concept is when the plate is passed around, you know, we give them a quarter or a nickel or something to put in the plate, you know. Do they really know what they're doing? Maybe at some point they're aware of it. I remember one, Peg told me about this morning. One time they were passing the tray for the Lord's Supper. And Jacob just absentmindedly, as a child, took his coin and plunked it on the plate with the cups. Well, that's not what we're asking you to do. We're not asking you to do something just because it's expected, just because the plate's passed around. Oh, I guess I need to put... Don't do that. If you can't worship in song by really meaning and engaging in the song, then you're not really worshiping. The same thing is true of the prayer. If you're not listening to prayer, if you're not really engaged in that prayer, you're not really worshiping. And that's true of taking the collection as well. If it's not from a willing and generous and heart full of joy, you know, it's not really worshiping. But if it is given with joy, it is worshiping. That's exactly what it is. And finally, brethren, it's an act of spiritual commitment, an act of spiritual commitment. We have a saying, put your money where your mouth is. Yeah? What do you really believe in? What do you really have confidence in? What do you really trust in life? Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if you wish, he said this to the rich young man who came and asked him, you know, what should I do to be saved? He says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What are you really committed to in life? Now, it's true that the Lord doesn't ask us to sell all of our possessions. There's lots of teaching in the New Testament to the effect that we need to do our jobs, provide for ourselves, have homes, have a livelihood, take care of our families. That's what we're supposed to do. But when it comes to giving, it's not simply a practical matter of raising funds. It's not just some kind of rote process of going through this ritual of worship. It's about, what do you really believe in? Jesus was pressing this guy hard as he possibly could, to say, what are you really committed to in life? Treasure in heaven. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because the truth of the matter is that all of the treasures of earth, they corrupt, corrode, decay, are lost. We know that as Christians. And we know that everything that is passed on into heaven are the works that precede us. The love and the joy and the generosity that we pour forward. They're waiting for us there in heaven. That's real. But do you believe that? Do you believe that? Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. Talking about using our earthly wealth to make friends in heavenly places. And he says in Luke 16, verse 10, He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon. Who will entrust true riches to you? Jesus, in this context, he says you need to use unrighteous mammon, this worthless stuff. Really, it is worthless. Only is useful for a little bit of time here in this world. Use it to do something really important and really good and really beautiful. The truth of the matter is every investment that you make in this world, in this life, is only good for this world, this life, and it won't last long. But every investment, everything that you give, whether it be of your time or your energy or your love or your kindness or money, which is really just a concrete form of all of those things, it's forever. It's forever. But do you believe that? Put your money where your mouth is. It's an act of spiritual commitment. Giving is more than just a way to get money for the church. God cares about our souls, not the money. But how we use money is a vital sign of our spiritual life. The story of the poor widow who gives those two small copper coins is an illustration of that. He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins, and Jesus said, truly I say to you, the poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. It's not a matter of how much money you raise, it's a matter of the spirit with which you give it. Acts 20 and verse 35, and everything, Paul says, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To seize, to take hold of that blessing, the opportunity to express love, to express devotion, to express commitment, to say, I believe in spiritual things. That's what it is. That's why it's an act of worship. So in conclusion, you know, brethren, giving is an important part of how we honor God, and we should give with a devotion and joy that is worthy of our redemption. That's, I don't preach a lot on giving. We don't harangue about it. We don't press that point. It's just one aspect of our religious faith and service to God. Think about it. And it's not simply a matter of what you give to the church in terms of the weekly collections. It's a matter of the generosity of your life at large. What are you really doing with the things that God gives you? You know, we all watched, I mean, you may have seen the terrible news out of Paris about what those awful, awful men did. Crying out, Allah Akbar. Blowing up people and shooting people, innocent people, in the name of their God. Let us show our faith. Show our service and our devotion to our God by acts of kindness and love. That's the God we serve. If you're wanting to serve Him too, practice Christianity. Be part of the fellowship of God's people. Obey the gospel this morning. Declare your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn away from sin in your heart and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to do that today, come and say that you will as we stand and sing.